I don't know how many of you grew up with parents that said something to you like this. It was my father's favorite statement. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So I was thinking about that statement when it comes to that issue of whether we doubt or whether we believe, and how once someone has harmed us or fallen down on a promise that they made to us, we move into that kind of fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. That we no longer accept that that human is going to be faithful to us. That other who has harmed us is going to turn around, repent, and be different. So we don't extend the grace of Jesus Christ to the one who has harmed us. We become suspicious. We doubt. But do we end the relationship completely? When we choose not to end that relationship, then we live in a relationship with them that wants to believe, but doubts a little bit. We're not quite certain we trust them when they give their word. I promise I will be there on time. And then they're not. And then they're not. And then they're not. And then they surprise us, and they're early, and we're late. That can happen. That can happen. They can turn around. And as long as we stay in that relationship with them, there is that opportunity that trust is rebuilt and that we can believe. We can believe again in the word that they give us. But it's also, remember, Jesus told the disciples to go. He sends them out as the Father sent him. He sends them out to forgive sins as they are forgiven or retain sins as they are retained. When we choose to continue to doubt the person who has harmed us, we no longer forgive the sin that they did that caused us harm. But when we choose to forgive, when we choose to have faith and believe that that next time, that they will get it right, that they will do it right, then we're living out of the gospel message of forgiveness. We're living out the gospel message of having faith even when maybe there's that little bit of doubt that they will do as they are told. You know, that little bit of doubt that that will be let down again. It's the question of being hurt continually by people you love. Do you continue to love them in the midst of being hurt by them? Or do you decide to turn them aside, to turn them away, because you can no longer handle the hurt? I worked as a domestic violence counselor for about 4 years, and that was always the question that the case managers asked. Why do they keep going back? Why do they keep returning to places of harm? And it's because they had faith. They believed. They wanted not to doubt the change, the transformation of the one who was harming them. One of my hard places, I don't know if it's a hard place for you, but one of my hard places is with abusers. That I live in that gray doubting place all the time. That I doubt that they will truly, truly change. So when we stand in that place of doubt, we stand in that place of not giving God any opportunity to work and transform lives. So I always give praise and honor and glory to the counselors who work with the abusers themselves. Because that's the counselor who has faith. That's the counselor who believes that God can do amazing transformational power in the life of an abuser. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. When we doubt others, do we doubt the power of God in the midst of that other's life. But I was thinking about doubt, our own self-doubts. Have you ever had those inklings of self-doubt when you take a new job? You step into that office for the first time and you get either in front of the desk or you get wherever and you're going, I don't think I can do this. When I got my first job as a secretary, I thought, I don't think I can do this. And obviously I can't. But that was just a reality check. But those self-doubts we have when we want to try something new, and could I actually do yoga? I don't know. And we prohibit ourselves from trying new things because we doubt that we have the capacity to do them. We doubt that God could give us the skills or whatever that we need for the situation that we are moving into. Have you ever had self-doubts? Have you ever wondered, am I good enough? Have you wondered, am I smart enough? Have you wondered, am I rich enough? Am I charismatic enough? Am I studious enough? Have you ever wondered if you just don't have what's needed? And you begin to doubt the gifts and graces that you do have, that you won't go out in that limb and try that new thing because you're afraid that if you try it, you might fail? And what happens when we fail? Don't we learn? Don't we learn? But often what we learn is, oh, I failed, I can't do the next thing. And God, in this midst of this story of believing, in the midst of doubts, is saying, wait a minute. Sometimes we do fail. Sometimes things just go absolutely wrong. But I'm there with you in the midst of wrong. And if you believe in me, and if you step into the next step, be courageous. Believe. Have faith. I'll take you through this into what we have coming. But when we doubt ourselves, don't we doubt the God that is within us to do with us and through us what God has already chosen to do in and through us? But the hard one is when we doubt God. That we face our doubts of God mostly when our worlds are rocked. Have you ever noticed that when your world is absolutely rocked and you really want God to either heal the one you love, you want God to make that disaster go away, you want God to stop that war because your loved one is going right in the midst of harm's way, you want God to stop this unemployment thing that's happening because your plant's shutting down and you're not going to have a job, you want God to do all these things. Your world is rocked and God's not doing it. So you begin to doubt. God, do you really exist? God, can you really get there from here? God, maybe all this stuff about you is just nonsense. Because this is what's going on in my life and you're not here. When the reality is, God is right there. Right there. When I worked in domestic violence, I had this one woman who was continually beaten by her spouse. But she was a woman who professed God every time she was at the shelter. And I asked her why she believed. And she said, because even when he was beating me, I knew God was there with me. And I would live for another day. I would live for another day. She never doubted the presence of God in her life, even when her world was rocked. But what about facing our doubts when all is well in our world? Isn't that harder place to believe? When things are well in our world, do you think God's in the midst of it? Or we might not call it doubt, but think about it. We begin to think, hey, I can handle this. Look at how well my life is going. I'm on the right road this day, and I'm on the right path, and I've got everything I need. So we stop to believe that what all of that is about is God's grace and mercy and love moving us in the right direction. So we might not call it that we're doubting God, but maybe we're replacing God and believing. Our belief switches from faith in God to faith in ourselves, because life is going really well. But this morning, in the scriptures, life was not going so well for the disciples, was it? In many ways, it was. They had this kind of rocked world. They knew that Christ was alive. Christ had risen from the dead, and they were all excited about that. But he was also put to death by the Romans. And if they proclaimed Christ is alive in the midst of all of that, they too might be dead. So there they were in that locked room. Afraid. Can you imagine how they felt when they saw Jesus? We don't know how he appeared. We don't know if he moved. You know, we're great at special effects today. He could have moved through the wall, or he could have zapped in like they do in Star Trek. You know, it could have been any way that he was suddenly there. And they got the benefit of him saying, see, they didn't have to say, I have to touch this. He offered it to them. We don't know if they were doubting or not, because he offered it right away. But can you imagine when Jesus said to them, go, I'm sending you as I was sent. If you were one of those in that room, wouldn't you doubt whether or not you had the strength and courage to go out of that locked door into a Roman-occupied territory that just crucified the one standing in front of you with the holes in his hands and in his side? Would you be going, do you think I can do this? Would there be self-doubt of the disciples? Do you really think I can go out there and do that? Would they wonder if they could trust one another? Because that's sort of Thomas's thing. He didn't even trust the witnesses, did he? He doubted their word. As much as he doubted Jesus, he doubted their word. Jesus, he had walked and talked with Christ, and Christ had said to his disciples over and over again, I'm going to die in 3 days, rise again. No one trusted that word. And yet, they'd already heard he had. And then Thomas didn't trust the witnesses who came and told, or the witnesses who said, we've seen the Lord. He doubted his friends. He doubted his Savior. He doubted. Everyone there in that room at some point was doubting whether or not they could do what was called of them. They were doubting whether or not each other was telling the truth. And yet Jesus still comes again. In the midst of all of that doubt, comes a second time. Says, hey, do it. If you need this, go ahead. And I always wonder, was it gooey and ooey and, you know, was there blood? What was going on there? But we don't know if he actually touched. Because his first response when he saw the risen Savior was, my Lord and my God. And we know from there, as the disciples moved forward into the birth of the church, that they no longer doubted. They believed and they had faith in where God was sending them, and they walked the path that God had before them, and most of them to a crucifixion of one form or another. So this morning, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, do we doubt that we have what God needs for us to do here at Plank Chapel? Do we have self-doubt that we don't have in within ourselves what we need for God to use us here in this community to proclaim the good news to one another? That news of redemption, that news of good news of reconciliation. Do we doubt that as a collective body of the body of Christ, that we have what we need to proclaim it to this community? Do we doubt our future at Plank Chapel because we look at our numbers, we look at our ages, we look at our abilities, and we say, no, we can't do this. We can't because. Do we doubt God can use us just as we are? That God can't send us from here and proclaim that good news out into the world? Do we doubt God? Do we need proof here? Do we need something visual that we can hold on to and hang on to and stick our finger through before we'll step into a future Or are we willing to believe that God has a future for Blank Chapel and are ready to step into it no matter where it leads us? Are we ready to believe? Or are we going to face our doubts and crumble? Thomas faced his doubts and shone. And God says, if we who cannot see and touch and feel face our doubts and say we believe, that the world will be transformed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.